Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration for today comes to us from 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. I'll begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is God's word for us, God's people. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Life used to be much simpler in so many ways. It used to be that people could tell you where and when they worked and what they did, and you just got it. But not anymore. Now people describe what they do, and you have more questions than answers. What did you just say? Why would anybody need someone to do that? Life used to be simpler in so many ways. It used to be that you picked a career and a company, and that's what you did. That's who you worked for your whole life. Now people don't just switch companies, they switch careers multiple times throughout their lives. Life used to be much simpler. Today it feels complex and complicated. Communication used to be much simpler. If you needed to talk to somebody, you stopped by. Maybe you called them on the phone, but they answered that phone. If you wrote them a letter, they read it and wrote back. Life used to be simpler. Now there are a myriad of ways to reach people, but it still feels harder than ever to actually connect with someone. Life used to be much simpler. Today it feels complex and complicated. Relationships used to be similar. People met when they were young, they got married young, they raised youngins, and then they watched their youngins have youngins of their own as they grew old together. These days, most people don't meet someone when they're young. They meet when they're online. Then they date for months without ever meeting in person. Life used to be simpler. These days, people have no problem sharing a mortgage, but they bristle at the idea of sharing a last name. Life used to be much simpler. Today, life feels complex and complicated. And for many of us, it may feel like life was better when things were simpler. Part of that's because any kind of change is hard, and while some change can be good, even if it's painful, not all change is always for the better. Yet the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy compels us to pump the brakes on any notion that life was better when things seemed to be simpler. Paul opens this chapter by saying to Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves and money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. If I were to place before you Paul's bingo board of ungodliness, I don't think you'd have much trouble filling it up. We can see all these signs in our world today, but remember to whom Paul wrote this first. It was to Timothy. This is Paul's second inspired letter to Timothy, the last one that he wrote to this young man that he knew so well, this young pastor that he personally mentored, this dear Christian brother that he lovingly referred to as his own dear son. Paul wrote these words of warning to Timothy first because Timothy faced these same terrible times first. In addition, Timothy had to contend with evildoers and imposters, going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, all of this sounds very familiar, but that's what makes Paul's charge all the more potent and pivotal. So listen to what he says. He says, continue in what you have learned. Be in the Word of God. Apply all the God-breathed scriptures to all of your life. Learn about the law of the Lord. Learn about the love of your Savior. Recognize where and how and why you have fallen short of the glory of God. Then be restored by the refreshing news that Christ has earned for you the full forgiveness of sins and extends it to you freely by grace through faith. Knowing the love of God, you ought to pursue righteousness in thought, word, and deed. Capitalize on every opportunity to do good and serve God. Now, none of this is rocket science. It's simple, but powerful. Because it's God working in and through you. Yet, in our complex and complicated world, many underestimate the power of God's word because it just seems too simple. Paul warns Timothy of this upcoming challenge, too. He says the time is going to come when people are not going to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they're going to stack up their quick-witted experts and collect quotable quotes like cordwood to say all the things that their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn aside from the truth and turn instead to myths, which are nothing at all. Living in a world that is complicated, complex, and couldn't care less about the Word of God is incredibly frustrating, isn't it? It's maddening that so many parts and places in our society have evicted God. It's discouraging that so many of our neighbors and friends are so dismissive of our faith. It's heartbreaking when even our own flesh and blood gives our Christ the cold shoulder. So how do we fix it? Well, we might dream of cracking some skulls in Hollywood or Washington or wherever we think is responsible for getting rid of God from our society. We might search for some program or event that we would think would be irresistible to even the most dismissive of our neighbors and friends. We might scan the scriptures for that perfect passage or look through the local bookstore and look for some well-written book that would have our unbelieving family members dead to rights and convinced that Christ has indeed risen from the dead. I get it. We're mad. We're frustrated. We're even a little discouraged, but you know who else gets it? The servant of God, Moses. Our world today is not much different than Moses' time in the wilderness leading the children of Israel. There were moments where the people of God evicted God, right? When Israel replaced the one true God with the golden calf, when Moses took too long on Mount Sinai. Moses' friends and neighbors were dismissive of his trust in the Lord when Pharaoh and his chariots were closing in around them at the shores of the Red Sea. And you know what? Even Moses' own flesh and blood, Aaron and Miriam, his brother and his sister, questioned his authority and his role as God's prophet. In most of these situations, time and again, Moses behaved as a man of God. He was humble. He was faithful. But Moses was not perfect. And in Numbers 20, we see the servant of God struggle. Israel had been complaining about everything, as they had been doing for 40 years. People who never even stepped foot in Egypt began talking about it like it was the good old days. They were opposing Moses and quarreling with him and his brother Aaron. Said, if only we were dead. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt here to this wilderness just to die? So Moses went to God. The people needed water. God told Moses to speak to the rock before their eyes, and this rock would pour forth water miraculously. But Moses was frustrated. So he said to the children of Israel, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? And then he struck the rock twice with his staff, instead of following God's clear command to speak to it. Then the Lord rebuked Moses. He said, you didn't trust me enough to do what I said. So often, that is where we find ourselves in these last days. We can complain about our world's disinterest in God and his word, but we fail to see our own lack of trust in the power of God's word. We let our own impatience persuade us that God's word is somehow insufficient for what really needs to be done in this world. We think that if God's word were really as powerful as he claims, everybody would acknowledge its authority. We think that if God's word were really powerful, nobody could dismiss it. We think that if God's word were really powerful, our relatives wouldn't reject Jesus. God's word tells us that there will be a day when we see how powerful God really is. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But God, in his wisdom and mercy, has chosen to reveal Jesus as Savior first. And he does so in only one place, the Holy Scriptures. It is the Holy Scriptures that unfold God's plan of salvation. It is the Holy Scriptures that declare what the Son of God has done to make us his own. It is the Holy Scriptures that proclaim what our loving Lord has done to redeem rebels, to make fools like us wise for salvation, to save sinners and transform them into servants of God. That is what the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of. Says these are the Holy Scriptures. They're God-breathed. They're not cleverly devised stories. They're not man's interpretation of things. The Bible did not originate from any individual, mostly because that would be impossible. It was written over the course of thousands of years. A multitude of prophets spoke and wrote, but none of it was their own idea. None of it came about from their own will. God gave them his words, and his word is powerful. His word is useful. His word is sufficient. It teaches us everything that we need to know about ourselves and our God. It rebukes sins that we would never recognize in ourselves, sins like hatred and lust, coveting and worrying. It corrects us, or rather restores us. You see, God's word doesn't just show us where we went wrong. It reveals how our wrongs have been made right. God's word also trains us in righteousness, too. It reveals to us how we ought to love the Lord our God and our neighbor, too. You see, if we didn't have the scriptures, we might just think of God as someone who wants his cut of our time, our energy, our treasures. We might just think that our neighbors just don't want to be bothered. Don't get in my way and I won't get in your way. God's word shows us that God doesn't need our money. And he isn't fooled by our lip service. He wants our hearts. He wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. You see, God's word is powerful. It's insightful. It's useful. But more than that, God's word is purposeful. It's pointed. It's powerful enough to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, if we miss this truth, we miss everything. If we only see what the scriptures are useful for and not to whom it is pointing us to, we are just as lost as the Mormons or the Muslims. You see, in John 5, the Son of God is speaking to some Jewish leaders, and he says something striking about the scriptures. He says, you guys study the scriptures diligently because you think that in studying them, in knowing them frontwards and backwards, that you've somehow earned eternal life. No, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, that reveal me as the Son of God, the Messiah you've been waiting for, yet you refuse to recognize that. You refuse to come to me to have life. See, Jesus is the focus of the God-breathed scriptures. God wants us to know our sins so that we know why we need a Savior. And God wants us to know Jesus, his Son, as the perfect servant of God and our Savior from all sin. You see, Jesus loved the Word of God. He relied upon it. He put his trust in it. He didn't just leverage it when he thought it might give him some advantage against his opponents. He didn't just quote it when he thought it might make him sound smart. Jesus delighted to study God's word. As a 12-year-old boy, he lingered in Jerusalem so that he might discuss what the scriptures say. Jesus trusted in God's word when his life was on the line. As he stared down Satan in the wilderness, he rebuked the devil with the word of God. When Satan tempted Jesus to throw himself down from the peak of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus responded that the servant of God does not put the Lord as God to the test. Jesus relied upon God's word to correct and restore. Again and again, we see Jesus instructing his disciples with great patience and careful instruction. even when they had little faith. Remember, after Jesus' death and resurrection, there were those two disciples on the road to Emmaus who were discouraged because they thought that Jesus could have been the Messiah. But now they were sure he wasn't, because their concept of the Messiah was a political leader, an earthly king. Jesus then reminded them that the Messiah had to suffer all these things before he entered his glory. And then Luke 24, verse 27 tells us something wonderful, powerful, beautiful. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He did not say to them, look, guys, you keep talking about me being dead, but I'm standing right in front of you. I'm alive. But Jesus wanted to unfold the Holy Scriptures so that they could see God's plan and all of God's promises kept, even in his suffering and death. Jesus relied upon the Word of God to train his disciples in righteousness. He never browbeat his disciples into living righteously. He didn't put them to shame or strike the fear of God of them. Instead, he loved them, and then he told them, love one another as I have loved you. This is the word that you have learned. This is the Christ that you have become convinced is your Savior. These are the Holy Scriptures that have already made you wise for salvation. In God's Word, God has exposed your sin and revealed his Son as your substitute and your Savior. He has assured you that the crown of righteousness will be awarded to you on that last day by this Jesus. You know the Holy Scriptures. They have made you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know the Holy Scriptures are God-breathed. You know the Holy Scriptures are useful. You know the Holy Scriptures are pointed and purposeful. And you are thoroughly equipped, empowered to proclaim that gospel. You don't need a pulpit. The pulpit doesn't make the preaching any more powerful. It's God who does that. It's God who has chosen to make his plan of salvation known through sinners like you and me. So keep your eyes open and keep your head in all situations. Continue in what you've learned. Because even when life is complicated and the problems seem complex, the solution is so very simple. Point lost people to Jesus. He is everything everyone needs. In a world that's lost its perspective on the purpose and meaning of work, God's word gives us clarity, right? Work is the way that we glorify God, that we serve our neighbors and meet our material needs. When work becomes our identity, it becomes an idol, a false god that offers false hope. In a world that's noisy and calls shouting and arguing communication, God's word gives us insight. You and I are called to speak the truth and to do so with great love for our listeners. Our goal is never to be the loudest or to look the smartest. Our goal is to be a humble servant of God, to communicate his powerful word, which is able to make foolish sinners wise for salvation. In a world that could not be more lost and confused when it comes to what marriage and family are, God's word gives us certainty. Marriage is not man-made. It's God's gift. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Marriage and family are two relationships that are meant to most closely imitate God's faithfulness and sacrificial love. In a world that is complex and complicated, the solution is simple. Point people to Jesus. He's everything that everyone needs. Our world might seem complex and complicated, but God's love and his word aren't. As the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They make the simple wise. May God continue to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus as we spend time in his God-breathed word. Amen.